we'll get into today's message. The title is How to Heal a Broken Heart. How to Heal a Broken Heart in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now get the picture. Jesus was, he had been with the multitude of people, and now he's going up to the mountain, and he's talking to his close confidants, his main followers, the disciples, and he gives them this Sermon on the Mount. Verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And last week we talked about the poor in spirit. That means someone that is humble and depending on God. We're not to depend on ourselves for happiness, but we depend on God. And that's what poor in spirit is. Now verse 4 says, Blessed are they that mourn. Now remember we said that the word blessed means happy. And that sounds like a paradox. It really doesn't make sense, does it? Happy are they that mourn? But yet Jesus says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out this morning, Lord, to hear your word. I pray that I'll be a blessing to them, Lord. I know there are folks here right now that are going through difficulties and heartaches in their life. Lord, we all go through them. We go through the mountains and the valleys in life. But you've told us how to deal with these things, Lord. So help me to be a blessing and be able to relate this to the folks. We pray for those that were unable to be here this morning because of illness. We pray that they'll be feeling better, Lord. Bless all that's said and done this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Valentine's Day is coming up on Thursday. And as I was preparing this message, I was trying to remember my first broken heart. How many of you can remember the first time you got your heart broken? Maybe in grade school or something. That's been a long time ago, Joe. I know it's been a long time ago, man. But I was thinking back, I think I was probably in fifth or sixth grade. There was a little girl in our school, her name was Janie Meeks. And boy, I just thought Janie was something. Of course, I was just getting at the age where I could tell the difference in boys and girls, you know. And I thought she was really cute. And of course, she did all the stuff you do in grade school, you know, you write the little notes. And you probably pick on each other more than anything to show that you like each other, you know. In fact, I don't even know if you know this, I have a scar on my side from Janie Meeks stabbing me with a pole in fifth grade. We were playing something outside, and little girls can be mean, you know, and I guess that was her way of flirting, but she stabbed me with a pole in the side. So I kind of learned my lesson there early about women. But anyway, Janie was my first girlfriend, you know. And then one day she wasn't at school. And come to find out, her dad, who had worked at a plant in Centralia, had been transferred out of state. They moved, I don't remember, Ohio or something like that. But anyway, I was just devastated. You know, that was my first heartbreak. I really liked this little girl, and here she's up and she was gone before I knew it. You know, they moved away. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our heartaches in life were as simple as those fifth grade, sixth grade heartaches? But the older that we get, we have more serious heartaches that come our way, unfortunately. And they're more serious. Some folks go through the heartache of losing a spouse. Your spouse, you know, has cancer or something, and you lose your spouse. Or maybe a child. I really don't think of anything, can't think of anything more difficult to deal with than losing a child. You never want to outlive your own kids. So folks go through those kind of heartaches. Or maybe family difficulties. You know, just family troubles. Those are heartaches that we all have in life. This week in the news, we've seen the fellow that went into that city council meeting in Kirkwood, Missouri, and shot those people. Think about it. Here they had just went for a simple town meeting, and before the night's up, six people are dead. Of course, he shot five, and the mayor is in intensive care, isn't he? I think he's still in the hospital. And then the man that went in to do the shooting, they had to kill him. So here's six people dead. At one little town meeting. How tragic. You know what those families must be going through. Those, of course, had to be moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that went to a town meeting, but they didn't come home. So life does that. Boy, we never know from one day to the next what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't try to explain suffering to us, but it does tell us how to handle it or how to deal with it. Now, again, the key is to remember when Jesus gives the Beatitudes that he says blessed, which means happy. And again, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. How can we be happy at times of mourning? Well, the way we can be happy is by receiving God's comfort. And I want to look at three simple points dealing with receiving God's comfort in our lives. Number one, the first thing we need to do is realize that God is with you. Realize that God is with you. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." A contrite spirit means a broken or a repentant spirit. Before we can be saved, we have to have a contrite spirit with God. If we think there's anything good about us, if we think that we deserve God's mercy, that we deserve to go to heaven, God can't save us. But when we get to the point where we realize that we're not worth anything, we're not worthy of God's salvation, but we're repentant and we say, "God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing good about me." When we come to that point, then God can save us. So that's what a contrite spirit is. And then when we're saved, then God can be with us during these times of heartaches. You know, the Bible doesn't promise us that once we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible doesn't promise that you'll never have another problem in life. It would be nice if it were that way, but that's just not reality. So you're going to still have problems even after salvation, but the key is depending on God to help you through those times and to comfort you during those times. So we need to realize that God is with us. The Bible says that He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to those that are humble. It goes back to last week what we were talking about. If we're proud, God resists that. God hates pride. But if we're humble about things, then when we go through heartaches in our life, God promises to comfort us and to be there with us. Well, I think we need to remember three things when we're going through heartaches and problems in our life. Number one, we need to realize that God is aware. God is aware. You know, sometimes we think because we can't see God and we can't sense God with our senses, that God's just somewhere sitting up there and He's just totally disconnected from our lives. God's completely aware of your life and of my life. The Bible even tells us that the very hair on our head is numbered. Now, the older I get, that number, I think, keeps going down a little bit. But the Bible tells us that He numbers even the hair that's on our head, which means that God's aware of what you're going through. If you're going through some kind of heartache in your life, God knows about it. He's not distant. He's not away. Sometimes we want God to take care of it like that, don't we? You go through some kind of tragedy and you think, "God, I need you to solve this for me right now." He doesn't do it on our time. He does it on His time. But God is aware of everything going on in our life. Job said, "You keep a close watch on all my paths." God's aware of what's going on in your life. Number two, God cares about what is going on in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." God cares for you. God's not an impersonal being that doesn't care anything about your life. God cares about every little thing going on with you. God cares when you're little Caleb's age here. Caleb doesn't know much yet about what's going on. He's over here eating candy or raisins or something. But God cares about Caleb. And then God cares for the kids that are in their teenage years, that are in high school. God cares for those of us that are parents, that are raising our family. God cares for the senior citizen. We were talking about my grandma a while ago. Grandma sits at home by herself just about every day. But God cares for my grandmother. Even though she's there by herself, God cares what's going on in her life. As parents, we care for our kids, right? We've got three little ones. Melissa and I, every day, we care whether they get fed, whether they have clothing. We care if they're feeling well. Well, how much better is our Father in heaven? How much more does He care about us? So He cares about your problems. He cares about your heartaches. So God's not only aware, but He cares. And then number three, God wants to help you. See, God doesn't just, He's not just aware of your problems, but God also offers assistance. But we've got to go to Him. What happens is a lot of times when we have problems, we try to solve them on our own, don't we? We think, "I can handle this, God. I'll deal with it on my own, Lord. Don't worry." And then when we're at the very end of our rope, then we'll cry out to God. No, what we should do is when we first go through those heartaches and those difficulties is say, "God, I need your help. I can't handle this on my own. I can't do this on my own. God, I need you to help me." And the Bible promises that He'll be there for us. I think really when we get to heaven, we'll probably be amazed at the times that we see that God was with us in our life and we weren't aware of it. You think, "Well, God's not listening. God doesn't care what's going on with my life." I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven to find out how much God really was involved with everything going on in our lives. So God wants to help you. Number two, if we want to experience God's help or God's comfort, we need to release the hurt. Release the hurt. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 18 and 19, God says this, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth." We need to release the hurt. Listen, look, some people grow when they go through heartache. When they go through some kind of trouble or tribulation, whether it's health or finances or something, they grow and they learn from that experience. Other people, they just get stuck in that, and for the rest of their life, they live their life without releasing that hurt. They live their life defeated. They live their life, you know, well, nothing good ever happens to me. I don't know why this tragedy came about in my life. I just give up. Some people live their life stuck in that moment. Instead of realizing what's left, realizing the blessings that God still has in their life, they're all wrapped up in what's lost. What's happened? Here's all the bad things that's happened in my life, and they get stuck in that. But if we want to be the Christian we need to be, then we need to release those things that happen in our life and go on and continue serving God. You know, I was thinking, here's some things people do sometimes when they go through heartache. If you know of someone going through some kind of difficulty health-wise, or maybe they're not getting along with somebody real well and there's fighting and there's dissension, how do people handle that? Well, some people repress it. Some people repress it, which means that it just eats away at them. It eats away at their soul almost and their emotions. They're just totally wrapped up in whatever that problem is. Again, they live their life just totally defeated. Instead of living it for God, they're defeated because of this tragedy or this problem that's come along in their life. We call them walking wounded. They're emotionally wounded. They just go around in their life and never happy. They've just got problems and it's just awful. I don't even know why I'm on this earth. Things just are really bad. So they repress it. Instead of letting it go, they let it just eat away at their life and eat away at their soul. Number two, a lot of people rehearse their problems. They'll go over and over in their mind the problem. Again, instead of realizing the good that God has done for them, they'll just play it over and over. Gotten a dispute with somebody or an argument or something, and then about 10 or 15 minutes later, you think, man, I should have said this. Have you ever done that before? You know, you come up with all these clever things you could have said. You know, you come up with them about a half hour later at least. Man, I should have said this to him. Boy, that would have really got him. But you don't think of it at the time you're having the argument. That's what it means to rehearse something. You know, you just play it over and over in your mind. Well, my husband left me and did this to me, and I'm never going to get over it, and I should have said this to him, and just replay it and replay it. Instead of going on, they sit there and they just rehearse it and replay it in their mind, and they never can get past it. They don't release it. So some folks handle difficulties that way. And then some people resent it. They live their life in resentment. They say, God, why? Why are you unfair to me? Here I am trying to live for you. Why have you let this happen to me? And they live a life of resentment. Resentment will eat you up. It's like a cancer in your life. You start resenting someone. Maybe you see somebody that is doing better than you financially. And you struggle. You go to work every day and you struggle just to pay your bills and put food on the table. And then you see somebody else and they're driving the latest car and they live in a big nice house. And you get resentful. You know, you think, man, here I am working, serving the Lord. And yet, you know, I can't hardly feed the kids half the time and they're sick. And why is this person here that may not even be following God, why is everything so good for them? I don't understand that. So they live their life, instead of appreciating the goodness of God, they live a life of resentment that just eats away at their life. But the fourth reaction is the proper one, and that's to release it. To release whatever that is causing a difficulty or sadness in your life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Is a verse that we quote to ourselves, maybe not know where it's at in the Bible, but we quote this to ourselves. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So the thing is God's aware of our problems. God wants to help us in those problems. And then we need to just let Him go and let God deal with it. God says, I'll deal with it on my own time. Don't waste your life away thinking, man, I can't wait to see the bottom fall out for them. You know, I just can't wait till that day comes and they get what they've got coming to them. No, in fact, God even tells us to pray for our enemies, that's really tough, to pray for those that have done something to you. But if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, we've got to even pray for those and then let God deal with it. Let Him deal with it on His time. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and God will take care of it. Well, the last point, number three, the last way to experience God's comfort is to rely on God's resources. To rely on God's resources. You know as well as I do, today people try all kinds of ways to deal with their problems in life, don't they? There's so many different medications out today that weren't out 10 years ago. Antidepressants, sleeping aids, those sorts of things. And people try to cope with their problems by taking a certain kind of pill. Or maybe they'll get involved with alcohol or illegal drugs or anything like that, looking for a way to deal with their problems. You all are probably familiar with the actor that recently died, Heath Ledger. What was he, 28 or 29? And I think it came out this week that he did not intentionally commit suicide, but apparently he was taking 6 different prescription medications. My question is how is a guy 28 years old, why is he having to take 6 different prescription medications? I mean, here's a guy that's on top of the world. He's got all the money, all the fame. For a young guy, he's got all the women that he would want. I mean, he's got everything going his way. And yet I heard him say that he was having trouble sleeping, that he could only sleep like an hour at a time. And he was taking Ambien, which I think is a sleep aid. And then he got to where the Ambien wasn't helping him, and the guy just couldn't sleep. He apparently had no comfort in his life, and here he is on top of the world. I think he's in there's a new Batman movie coming out that I think he's in. So he had another movie coming out. And you say, why does this guy end up dying from taking too many prescription medications? Well, there must have been some kind of problem or heartache that gentleman had that he just couldn't deal with. It was keeping him up at night. He couldn't sleep. His life was a wreck. And yet, to the world, it looked like he had everything together. He would have everything that you wanted, but apparently he didn't. I think God gives us 3 things to comfort us. God gives us 3 things. As believers, he gives us 3 things. Number one, his word. God gives us the word of God. That's why we have a Bible. God gives us his word to comfort us. In Psalms 119 and verse 25, the Bible says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. When he says quickened, it means make me alive. I'm going through, my soul cleaveth to the dust. In other words, I'm going through these problems, but God, let your word put some life into my soul. That's why I encourage the Bible Institute. Because I know personally it's hard to sit down with your Bible and read a chapter in the Bible. It's just hard to do. It's hard to make yourself spend the time to sit down. And then when you read it, you may not have even remembered what you read. But if you do it with some kind of whether it's a Bible study material like this or a daily bread, daily breads are good. It makes you focus on what it is. And there's something supernatural about the Bible. There's something supernatural that no matter what part of it you're reading or studying, the Bible gives you a certain comfort and a peace in your life. I can't really explain it to you, but that's why it's a supernatural book. God's Word gives you a comfort that when you just even study it, it helps you in your life. The Bible contains over 7,000 promises in the Word of God that God promises to us. I make a habit, I don't know if you do this or not, but I highlight in my Bible. I go through, if I find a verse or something, I highlight it because it makes it a lot easier than when I'm going through something. I can flip back to that and see what I've highlighted, maybe even make a little note. But highlight those things that you find in the Bible because you can refer back to those. God has given us His Word in order to help us in the times that we need comfort and we need help. Number two, I think God gives His people as a comfort. His people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, listen how many times the word comfort is in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How many times the word comfort appear? 5 times? So there's comfort just in 2 verses. God gives His people to comfort one another. That's why a church is so important. I refer back to my brother John a lot because that's my frame of reference. But I know for our family, when John passed away a couple of years ago, our church family was really important to us because you had people there that you knew that were praying for you, that was kind of holding your hand while you were going through some trouble. And I don't know how people handle things like that without a church family. You need people there who are praying for you and they're helping you. And two, God never wastes a problem in your life. You say, why do I have this problem? Why am I dealing with this? You may be dealing with it because God's going to use you to comfort somebody else somewhere down the road. That's what it means where he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. God says, you're going through this valley in your life, you're going through this problem, because maybe 5 years down the road, you having dealt with that, you're going to be able to comfort somebody else. Now I can relate closer to someone that's lost a loved one better than I could have before John passed away. I really couldn't relate. Now I could relate to that. So I think God has us go through problems just so we can help others and comfort them. I come across a little story in Charles Stanley. Many of you know Charles Stanley. He's on TV and does a fantastic job. But he wrote a book called How to Handle Adversity. And he had a cute little story here having to do with comforting other people. He said a farmer had some puppies he needed to sell. He painted a sign advertising the pups and set about nailing it to a post on the edge of his yard. As he was driving the last nail into the post, he felt a tug on his overalls. He looked down into the eyes of a little boy. "Mister," he said, "I want to buy one of your puppies." "Well," said the farmer as he rubbed the sweat off the back of his neck, "these puppies come from fine parents and they cost a good deal of money." The little boy dropped his head for a moment. Then reaching deep into his pocket, he pulled out a handful of change. He held it up to the farmer and said, "I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to at least take a look?" The farmer said, "Sure." And with that, he let out a whistle. "Here, Dolly," he called. Out from the doghouse and down the ramp ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. The little boy pressed his face against the chain link fence and his eyes danced with delight. Here's these little puppies running out. As the dogs made their way to the fence, the little boy noticed something else stirring in the doghouse. Slowly, another little ball appeared, this one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp, it slid. Then, in a somewhat awkward manner, the little pup began hobbling toward the others, doing its best to catch up. This was clearly the runt of the litter. You've seen the runt of the litter, you know, little pups. "I want that one," the little boy said, pointing to the runt. The farmer knelt down at the boy's side and he said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. He'll never be able to run and play with you like all these other dogs could." With that, the little boy stepped back from the fence, reached down, and began rolling up one leg of his trousers. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his leg, attaching itself to a specially made shoe. Looking back up to the farmer, he said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well myself. And he'll need someone who understands and loves him anyway." And I think that's such a neat example of how we can comfort somebody else. Here's this little boy saw the runt of the litter, and he said, "Well, I can identify with that. I've got a brace on my leg as well." So God has us go through these times in our life so that we can be a comfort to someone else maybe later on. Well, the last point, God gives us His Word, He gives us His people, and then God gives us His Spirit to comfort us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, "I will send the Comforter to be with you." And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. See, we don't have Jesus Christ walking on the earth with us today, but we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has three main jobs. The first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That's what draws us to salvation. You hear a pastor or a preacher preach that you need to be saved, you don't want to die and go to hell, and you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to go to heaven, and you feel that something inside. I know even as a little boy, I felt that I knew there was something that I needed to get taken care of. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us, or He draws us to God. And then number two, the second job of the Holy Spirit is to keep us. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us saved. If it was all up to us, we'd be saved one day and we'd be unsaved the next. Saved one day and unsaved the next. Because we don't live consistent like we should. We might have one day where we do really good, and then the next day we don't do so well. So the Holy Spirit, God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps you and I saved. And then the third job of the Holy Spirit is to comfort us. There's times when you can't even explain the problems that you're going through. Maybe you don't have anybody else you could talk to about it. You know, you might have something so serious that you couldn't even talk to your spouse about it or a family member. But you have God and you have the Holy Spirit who comforts you, that even though you can't tell anybody else about your problems, you can pray. That's the great thing about prayer, is you can do that anytime. You know, you don't have to be in a church at an altar and on your knees praying. You can pray throughout the day, asking God to help you. And the Holy Spirit's job is to comfort us. The Bible promises, let me give you one last scripture, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible promises one day there's not going to be any more problems. As long as we're here on this earth, we're going to have to deal with them. But one day there's not going to be any more problems. Revelation 21 and verse 4 is probably the most encouraging verse in all of the Bible. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." What a great thing. There'll be no more death one of these days. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." That's physical pain, that's emotional pain, that's financial pain. One day there'll be no more pain. "For the former things are passed away." One of these days, and that's why we're saved, because we're looking for one of these days when all those tears are wiped away. One of these days, no more problems, no more sorrows. But what are we to do between now and then? What do we do whenever those problems come? Because we know they're going to come, we're still living in an imperfect world. What are we going to do? Are we going to repress those problems like I talked about? Are we going to be resentful? Are we going to live a life that's defeated and say, "Well, I don't know why these things happen to me"? Or are we going to say, "God, I'm going to give it to you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm going to look to you for comfort, God. I don't know why this is going on in my life, but Lord, help me to learn from this experience. Help me to share it with somebody else so I can be a comfort to them. And then, Lord, help me realize that one of these days, these problems are all going to be gone. Sometimes we'll make a big issue out of a problem we have today, and this time next year, it's not a problem. It's